Following the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 28, this morning we expound the reality of the Lord's Supper. We're going to read God's Word from two places. First, from Mark chapter 14. Mark 14, just a few verses there, 22 through 25. The institution of the Lord's Supper. And then we'll turn to Luke chapter 24. Mark 14, 22 through 25. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Then let's turn to Luke 24. There we'll begin reading at verse 13, and we'll read through verse 35. This is the account of Jesus appearing to the two on the road to Emmaus. Luke 24, verse 13. "And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened." Jesus had just risen from the dead. "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, 'What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad?' And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, 'Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?' And he said unto them, 'What things?' And they said unto him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they also had seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, 'O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, 'Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent.' And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon.' And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in the breaking of bread." We read God's word to that point this morning. On the basis of those passages and many others, the Heidelberg Catechism explains to us the sacrament of baptism in Lord's Day 28. Lord's Day 28, page 16 in the back of your Psalter. Due to the length of this, I'm just going to read it this morning without any call and response here. Lord's Day 28. "How art thou admonished, and assured in the Lord's Supper that thou art a partaker of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross and of all his benefits. Thus, that Christ has commanded me and all believers to eat of this broken bread and to drink of this cup in remembrance of him, adding these promises: first, that his body was offered and broken on the cross for me, and his blood shed for me, as certainly as I see with my eyes the bread of the Lord broken for me and the cup communicated to me. And further, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life with his crucified body and shed blood, as assuredly as I receive from the hands of the minister and taste with my mouth the bread and cup of the Lord, as certain signs of the body and blood of Christ. What is it then to eat the crucified body and drink the shed blood of Christ? It is not only to embrace with a believing heart all the sufferings and death of Christ, and thereby to obtain the pardon of sin and life eternal, but also, besides that, to become more and more united to his sacred body by the Holy Ghost, who dwells both in Christ and in us, so that we, though Christ is in heaven and we on earth, are notwithstanding flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, and that we live and are governed forever by one Spirit, as members of the same body are by one soul. Where has Christ promised that he will as certainly feed and nourish believers with his body and blood as they eat of this broken bread and drink of this cup? In the institution of the supper, which is thus expressed: the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." This promise is repeated by the holy apostle Paul, where he says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, because we are all partakers of that one bread." Beloved of God, as we reminded ourselves a few weeks ago when we explained the sacrament of baptism, there are three great principles that undergird Reformed biblical worship service. The first is that it is a meeting of the covenant. It is a covenantal assembly. God, the King and Father of the covenant, calls his people together before his face. He will meet with them now in this corporate assembly of the body of Jesus Christ. And second, because God's covenant is at its heart, fellowship, the carrying out of this meeting of the covenant, is in a dialogue between God and us. God speaks through his word, and we respond to him when he speaks. And third, because he is the head of this covenant, the Lord over all, the way that this meeting goes and the dialogue that takes place is up to him. He regulates this covenantal assembly. He determines what elements are going to be here in the worship. And though he has chosen very simple elements to be a part of this worship service that are not outwardly flashy, the child of God ought to enter into them. And when he does enter into them and know what's really taking place in these elements of worship, he is fed richly by them. He grows spiritually by them. He enters into the depths of the realities that are taking place here, knowing that God himself has determined that this will take place and the spiritual benefits will take place through it. Including as the child of God enters into the realities of the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is one of those God-ordained elements of the worship service. And a marvelous, marvelous gift to God's people. Spiritual maturity is growing into a deeper understanding of these things. So that as you grow in the Christian life, the same things that you did before in the worship service, including the Lord's Supper, become ever more meaningful, ever more rich, and deeply spiritually satisfying to you. I know that's been the case for me, especially in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper means so much to me. It's one of the most marvelous things that the Lord gives this to us. If we find ourselves, beloved, wanting other things in the worship than that God Himself has ordained, I submit to you that we have not fully entered into the things that He has ordained. For what He has ordained is deeply, spiritually satisfying. And my prayer is that as we expound the Lord's Supper as part of that worship service, that we grow in our understanding and experience of that too. The Lord's Supper in worship is the theme this morning. We notice first a God-ordained dialogue, second, carried out in a different form, and third, that it affects our life. A God-ordained dialogue, a different form, and it affects our life. A few years ago, I had a letter from a seminary student not from our seminary, from a different seminary. And in that letter, he told me that he has taken up the practice of celebrating the Lord's Supper at home with his family at the supper table. He said that after the meal is over, he takes a piece of bread and he holds it up before his family and he breaks it and he says the words of institution. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Jesus Christ, and then he passes that bread around to the members of his family and does the same with wine or grape juice. And he asked me what I think about that. And after overcoming a bit of shock that a seminary student would do that, I responded that this can't be done. That the Lord's Supper is not something that is to be celebrated privately, individually, in a home, but that it's part of the God-ordained worship of His name in the covenantal assembly, performed by the church under the oversight of office bearers, as the church herself has recognized throughout all of her history. Why is that? Why does it have to be that way? Why does the Lord's Supper have to be something that is celebrated in the worship of the church? The answer to that is, first of all, that when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, He gave it to the church. He didn't give it to one particular disciple or to the disciples as private individuals, but He gave it to them as the leaders of the church, as the apostles of the New Testament church. And though in our text in Luke chapter 24, the Lord Himself really celebrates the Lord's Supper with those two travelers to Emmaus in their home, the church hasn't really been formally gathered together yet and instituted as it's supposed to be at that point, and He is the head of that church and can do as He pleases. But the principle of Scripture is that this is something that is to be celebrated in the church. He taught His disciples that, and the disciples understood that. And they understood that it is one of the elements of worship in the church. You can see in the book of Acts that they celebrated the Lord's Supper in church, in worship. Acts 2, verse 42 gives us the basic outline of their worship services, a very simple order of worship of the apostolic church, and it includes the element of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, that's the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. That's why the Reformed confessions list this sacrament as one of the elements of worship. In Lord's Day 38 of the Catechism, in Westminster Confession, chapter 21. And that's why our church order in Article 64 says this: the administration of the Lord's Supper shall take place only where there is supervision of elders, according to the ecclesiastical order, and in a public gathering of the congregation. It's a God-ordained element of public corporate worship. We celebrate it officially and together in the worship of the church. And because that's the case, it's part of this holy dialogue that takes place in the worship service of the church. God speaks to his people in the Lord's Supper, and his people respond to him in the Lord's Supper, so that this sacrament, too, is to be used by us consciously this way, that this is part of the holy dialogue between God and his people in the covenantal assembly. There is communion, there is fellowship that takes place in the sacrament itself. Especially as the elements are on this table and the ritual actions are performed by the minister up here with the elements on this table, we are to be hearing God speaking to us. You can really divide the celebration of the Lord's Supper into two parts. There's the part that takes place here with the elements on the table and the minister standing there, and he breaks the bread and he says, "Take, eat. This is my body. This is the body of Jesus Christ broken for you. Eat ye all of it and do so in remembrance of him." There's that part that takes place here. And then there's the second part that takes place there, where you take the elements and you eat them. And it's especially in this part of the sacrament, of what's taking place here on the table, that we are to hear God speaking things to his congregation. And then in the second part, we are actually responding, and we are receiving the things that he spoke to us of. In the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, what takes place here on the table is not so much a divine act. And what I mean by that is the same thing with baptism. The water is not regenerating the children. And here, the elements are not the actual body of Jesus Christ. And God is not sacrificing his son up here on this table. He's not performing an act of redemption. He's not atoning for our sins up here in this ritual that takes place on this table. But rather, he is speaking to us. He is declaring what he has done in the sacrifice of the cross of Jesus Christ. This is divine speech. The Lord's Supper is speaking to us. Speaking to us of things that we're actually going to partake of and receive when we eat and drink. That's why the Catechism explains it this way: how art thou admonished and assured in the Lord's Supper? Admonishment and assurance are things that are spoken to us. And then it says, Christ has added to these signs promises, so that we are to hear speech, promises being declared to us in this ritual. God has something to say to us in this sacrament. Are you listening? Are you hearing it? What does he say? Well, generally, what he says: my people gathered before me, I feed you, and I nourish you. I give you the strength that you need to live your Christian life before my face. In baptism, the main thing he said was, I wash you, my people. And here the main thing he says is, I feed you, my people. I nourish you. Question and answer 75 of the Catechism. This is God's promise in the Lord's Supper, that he feeds and nourishes my soul to everlasting life. The form for the Lord's Supper says the same thing. Christ is speaking in this supper, saying that he will as certainly feed and nourish my hungry and thirsty soul as this bread is broken before my eyes. This is a meal that God lays out before us. And through this meal that is sitting on this table, he's telling us, I'm going to feed you spiritually. That's what I do for you, my people. As your father, I take care of you. I feed you. That means that really the first thing he's telling us is that we need to be fed. That as it were, when God meets with us in this covenantal assembly, he looks down upon us and he says, you people need food. You are a malnourished bunch. You look gaunt spiritually as you gather here before me. I, as your faithful father, will feed you. This is why we need this sacrament personally, time and time again. Baptism is performed upon us once. The Lord's Supper again and again. In baptism, we're being told that we're washed, the washing of regeneration. It's a sign of our entrance into the kingdom of God, our birth spiritually. And now here, as a faithful father, he not only births us spiritually into his kingdom, but he feeds us again and again. Just like a baby, a child, an adult needs food, growing spiritually again and again and again. Though you are a part of my kingdom, he says, you become weak. So you spend your spiritual energy fulfilling your callings, fighting the battle of faith, laboring against the sin that remains within you. You come, and I feed you. Is that how you come? It's true, objectively, regardless of whether you realize it, you are spiritually needy. You do need to be fed. But are you aware of that? And do you come to this covenantal assembly all the time, but especially at the Lord's Supper, and say, God, I'm about on my last leg here spiritually. I've spent myself in the service of thy name. Feed me, Jehovah, feed me. As the body is weak, when it physically expends itself for some task, my soul is spiritually weak from the battle against sin. In the service of thy name, feed me, O God, nourish me. God tells us in this first part of the sacrament that he feeds us specifically with six things. He feeds us spiritually with six things. Number one, he feeds us with justification. That this bread is broken and this wine is poured out. He says, the body and blood of Jesus Christ sacrificed for you is for your justification. And I tell you, as you come in here to this assembly, you who come with faith and come despising your sins, that I justify you, that I forgive your sins. I declare to you that they are not held to your account. Sometimes the child of God comes limping into the house of God, into the Lord's Supper, from the fight of the battle of sin, and especially from a week of self-examination before the celebration of the Lord's Supper. I'm hungry for an assuring word from my God to tell me that these sins are forgiven in Jesus Christ, to tell me that I have not forfeited his love for me by my sins in my life. And he tells me that, and that's like food to my soul. This will strengthen you. This will nourish you to keep going, to be assured that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is for you. Your sins are forgiven. It gives me spiritual energy that he would tell me that. Number two, second, he declares to me, as a child of God, comes to this sacrament, hating my sins, fleeing from them, tells me that he will strengthen me in the very battle against those sins and strengthen me for my callings that I must carry out before his face, that he will sanctify me, that that same body and blood of Jesus Christ, that sacrifice of Christ, is not only for my forgiveness, but it's the food that will strengthen me in the battle, that he will himself fill me up with his graces so that my spiritual energy is regained, as it were. I have spiritual strength to go back at that sin that I was so conscious of and burdened by when I came in. He's going to feed me with this Jesus Christ, like I'm fed with bread, and it will strengthen me for my life. That's the heart of the content of what he speaks to us in the Lord's Supper. I justify you and I sanctify you. But that's not all, he says, with these elements on the table and in this ritual here. Third, he says this too, that he's going to feed and nourish me as part of this body. And he's going to feed the whole body together and me a part of it. There's bread here for each one who may come and who comes in faith. And wine enough for the whole body. He doesn't serve it to merely me as an individual. But he's saying something in this, that this is for the body. And that feeds my soul too. That strengthens me. To know that I'm not here participating in this alone. Because he's saying, part of your strength as an individual is in the strength that I'm giving to the rest around you. I feed them, and the strength that they get is going to be a help to you because you function as a body. And I feed you, and the strength that I give to you is to help them because we function as a part of a body. He feeds and nourishes us together. 1 Corinthians 10:17, we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Fourth, he speaks to us in this ritual of the Lord's Supper upon this table of the hope that is to come, of the great meal that we have to look forward to, of the marriage supper of the Lamb. We read that from Mark 14. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. We are to, in this, to hear him say, I'm going to bring you to the day when all the body is complete and the marriage supper of the Lamb will be enacted. And that strengthens us too, that nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls, to have hope up ahead of us so that we may go out into our Christian life and labor with our minds and hearts set upon that hope. It's like a runner who's running a race and he comes around that last bend and he sees the finish line there and all the people gathered around, and that strengthens him and energizes him for that last leg of the race. So too God sets before us this marriage supper is coming. And it strengthens us, gives us spiritual energy to go out and to live for him in the leg of our race before he takes us home. Fifth, he speaks to us, telling us that we have all of this by virtue of union with his Son. This is a covenantal assembly. Covenantal meal of union with God in Jesus Christ. as the heart of that covenant is union with him. He tells us, this is the new testament or covenant in my blood. This covenant we are engaging in. And he tells us, at the heart of this covenant is I unite you to my Son. And in my Son you will have all of these benefits. I make you. I'm going to make you in a few moments. As you eat and drink by faith, I'm going to unite you more and more to my Son so that you're more like flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. That's marriage language, isn't it? That's what Adam said of Eve in the beginning. God gave to Adam, Eve, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. He said to this woman, this is what God is doing. He's declaring to us that in this meal, the bride will be more united to the bridegroom in this mysterious way. He will unite us to him. That feeds our souls. That strengthens us. That nourishes us. Disconnects us from our union to this world to be more united to him. Disconnects us from our union to the sin that our old man loves to be more united to him. I feed you, my people. I nourish you. In these five ways, he's telling us from this table, I'm going to feed you like this. I'm going to feed you like this. And then finally, sixth, he tells us this. Now, eat. Now take it. Now participate in it. Now receive all these things that I've declared to you. Because the words of institution that he taught us to say up here with these elements on the table, with the bread in our hand, is not just, this is the body of Jesus Christ broken, but take, eat, this is his body. Take it, eat it. Participate in this. Receive these things that he is declaring to you here in this sacrament. I'm feeding you. Come. Take the nourishment. Participate. He doesn't just say that to the office bearers. He says that to all God's true people who are gathered. It's for you. It's for all of you. Partake. And the church, gathered together before him, responds to his speech to us. And of course, the first way we respond is by taking and eating and drinking. This is part of the worship. This is part of the holy dialogue of this assembly. That now I take that bread and I eat it and I take this wine and I drink it. But the response is not merely that action. That action is a part of it. But the response must be the response of faith. That as I eat this bread and as I drink this cup, faith is eating Christ. And faith is drinking Christ. Well, what in the world does that mean? It means this. That as you're sitting there and you put that bread in your mouth and you chew on it with your teeth, you're saying this in your head. You're saying this in your mind and soul. Oh, Christ, I need thee. My soul is famished, and what I need is to be united to thee. And God has spoken to me here and has said that he will feed me and nourish my soul by uniting me to thee. I need this. And therefore, by faith, I lay hold of thee, Christ. And as really as my teeth are chewing on this bread, my faith grasps hold of Christ. He's mine. I need him. Faith is taking him. That's what it means. That's what you must be doing as you take this bread and as you drink this wine. That's the first response of this dialogue. We eat and we drink. And then second, we respond with prayer and praise to our good Father who feeds and nourishes our hungry and thirsty souls. How can we not? Could you really sit there and not? If the worship service ended 15 minutes early and we cut off that part, would you say, oh, great, I get to go home? Or would you cry out, what are you doing? He fed us, and we didn't even have the opportunity to respond and to tell him thanks and to praise his holy and majestic name. The Lord's Supper form, just like the baptism form, was written in such a way so that this dialogue is a part of the sacrament. So it sets before us the elements of the Lord's Supper. It tells us not to cleave to the external bread and wine, but to lift our hearts on high where Christ is, to partake of Christ himself, and then after eating and drinking, it has the minister say, on behalf of all of us, so that we're saying together, let us therefore jointly praise his name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name, from Psalm 103. And then it forges this marvelous combination of all kinds of passages in the New Testament so that there's a grand symphony of praise that we participate in together, exalting this God for what he has done for us in this sacrament. And then it has us pray. And it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Almighty and merciful God and Father, we render thee most humble and hearty thanks for what thou hast done for us here in this sacrament. This is our response. This is part of the dialogue. And don't forget this too, that we respond also by taking a collection for the benevolent fund at the end. That's a practice, by the way, that goes all the way back to the early church, to have a collection for the benevolence fund, the needy fund, after the Lord's Supper. That's part of our response to having been nourished by all this grace that he shows to us, that he's given to us so freely. We give to him freely. This is dialogue. We respond to his speech. The way that God speaks to us in the Lord's Supper is different, of course, than the way that he normally speaks to us when we gather here in the covenantal assembly. Normally, he speaks to us simply through his word proclaimed to us through a preacher. But here, he speaks to us sacramentally, that is, through visible signs that he himself ordained to be the avenues of his speech. He speaks to us in such a way that we not only now hear with our ears, but we hear with our eyes, and we hear with our touch, and with our taste. This is why the minister takes this bread. He doesn't turn around and break it or hold it down, but he holds it up. And he breaks it. Because in this ritual, in the act itself, is the speech. And you have to see it with your eyes. You hear the speech with your eyes that are observing this ritual taking place. It's through the signs and the actions that he's speaking to us. He tells us that this food, this spiritual food, will be Christ himself given to you. And the breaking of the bread and the pouring out of the wine, his sacrifice, will be given to you to partake of. He tells us that we have union with each other because he sends this out to all of us and we all eat of the same loaf. He tells us that this marriage supper is coming by virtue of the fact that this is itself a meal that points to that meal. We're engaging in a physical meal. We're eating bread and we're drinking wine, and it points to that meal that is to come. And he tells us we're receiving all of this in union with Christ by virtue of the fact that this is a table and a meal that points to communion and fellowship and union with his Son. And we hear all these things through this other way, this way of signs, this way of ritual, because he told us to hear it. Because Christ instituted this sacrament and told us to set these signs out before the congregation and told us to engage in this ritual and told us that when you do, you are to hear me speaking these things to you. He speaks. Why does he speak to us this way in the Lord's Supper? Aren't these things that he's telling us the same things that we hear in the proclamation of his word on a regular basis? Absolutely they are. Why does he speak to us through this different way, through signs, through ritual? He does that to assure us, to comfort us, to give us assurance that what we hear proclaimed in the preaching of the word is really true for us. He's a good father. He knows us. He knows our needs. And he's going to use this visual aid. Two out of the three that he has ordained may be in the worship service to assure us that these things are true for us. Perhaps sometime, if you're doing devotions at your own home, and as a father, you're reading a passage that speaks about union with Christ, you're trying to explain to your children what that is, and they don't really get it. Dad, what do you mean, union with Christ? What is that? Well, maybe you'd do this. Maybe you'd say, okay, everybody, put some of the mashed potatoes that's left on your plate on your fork and eat it. And maybe you say to them, okay, look, what's happening with those potatoes? It's going into your body. Your body's digesting it, breaking it down, and it's actually becoming part of your body. Those potatoes are being united to your body. And maybe you would use that to teach your children to say, that's kind of like what it is with union with Christ. His Holy Spirit is granted to us so that we're united to him. We become part of his body, the body of Jesus Christ, over which he is the head, and he unites us to himself. God is our Father. That's what he's doing. He's taking us through the illustration. That's what this ritual is, to say, look, this is what this means. And as that little piece of bread that you eat is digested in your body and it becomes actually united to your body, and the wine becomes a part of your body, you become united to Jesus Christ. You don't turn into Jesus Christ, but you become united to Jesus Christ spiritually more and more, flesh of his flesh and bone of his bones, and you leave here more filled with him. He's a good father. That's why he does it. That's why he gives us this. The sacraments are for assurance. There's something of this in the account of the two travelers to Emmaus that we read in Luke 24, What a striking thing. When the whole episode is over and they're in Jerusalem telling the apostles and the others about what had happened to them, what do they say? And he was known of us in the breaking of bread. He revealed himself to them. He opened up their eyes to see him when he broke bread with them, when he gave them the Lord's Supper. He broke the bread before their eyes. Did he even use the words of institution? I imagine that he did. The bread that I'm breaking is the communion of my body. This wine that I pour out is the communion of my blood. Now take and eat it. And their eyes were opened to see it needed the preaching of the word. It wouldn't have opened their eyes on its own. What was he doing that whole time as he was traveling to their house with them? It's a 7.5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. He was preaching to them. He said he opened the scriptures and showed how all the scriptures were pointing to him, explaining to them why he died upon the cross, so they didn't know it was him before them. He explained it all to them, but then it was in the sacrament itself that they put it all together. This is him, and this is why he had to die, to take the payment for our sins. And we participate in his death and get the benefits of his death. That's why he's breaking this bread and giving us to eat, even though he's in our house. It's assured them. It confirmed what was spoken to them in the preaching. And they responded. How could they not but respond? And they responded as people who have just been assured and confirmed of the death of Jesus Christ for them, their own salvation. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon." And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They had just come from Jerusalem, 7.5 miles, and it's nighttime. But after this happens, they turn around and walk the 7.5 miles right back to Jerusalem. They're so excited to tell what has happened. We've seen him, and he was with us for 3.5 hours preaching to us on the way to Emmaus. And he opened our eyes in the breaking of bread. And they wanted to speak to praise him with God's people together in Jerusalem. That ought to be us. In this holy assembly of the covenant of grace, that with zeal we've seen him in the breaking of bread. He's confirmed all these things to us. I want to exalt him. I want to speak of him. I want to praise him. Isn't this thrilling? Isn't this marvelous? He's just assured me in the breaking of bread. I can't but speak. I can't but praise. I can't but tell others of what he's done. So we respond here, but we respond also when we leave this place and live our life to the praise of the glory of his grace. Having been filled up, having been fed and nourished, having been strengthened in our soul, having had all of his works confirmed to us, having been united more and more to Jesus Christ in our participation in the things that he declared to us, we go out and live for him. We fight against the sin that so easily besets us. We fulfill our callings in the service of his name with joy to the Lord. And he says to us, and then you come back when you're empty, and I'll feed you again and again and again, because I'm your Father. I feed you. I nourish you. until the day that I take you to that marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Father, blessed be thy name. How marvelous are thy doings, O God. May we enter into them ever more deeply and find them more and more rich. For the glory of thy name, amen.